One of the things I feel like is crucial in this moment in the church in America is that we reconnect to Jesus of the Gospels. It's imperative that we know him and that we reflect him and that we understand that the end goal, somebody stay with me here, the end goal to all discipleship is Christ-likeness. It will always be. I didn't have this in my notes, so I don't know if I should say it or not. And this is when I usually say it. One of the things about us, this is, men can do this just as easily. It's just that I happen to be a woman, and so I've seen it with women. I've done it. I've seen it with women over and over again. If I may be so bold, especially older women, I want to talk to you right this minute, who will not allow the family to deal with their problems because they prefer denial to health. And I say to you, if you've got your family where everybody has to live in a false reality because nobody can deal with their issues because somehow you think it's going to reflect badly on you if people admit to what has happened inside the home, I say to you today, come to freedom. Come to freedom. And be the first one that says, you know what, let's all get well together. Sometimes we'll think, I remember talking to a woman who said to me, she was about, this was years ago, she was about my age. And she says, it's just too late for me to change. It's like, are you crazy? Until it's too late for you to breathe, it's not too late for you to change. There's one agenda. God is forever conforming us into the image of Christ if we're in him. That means one thing. We are under change and transformation and construction at all times. Just go right on with him. Go right on with him. But let's not keep our family trapped in bondage because we are too fragile for everybody to admit we've got a problem. I'm going to leave it at that. John 21, this is after Jesus has been raised from the dead. If you recall, what was our one word? Tell it to me. Okay, it was in the chapter right before this. This is when, you know, she's just crying her eyes out. Where is Jesus? Where have they put him? I'm going to get him. All of this. And Mary. Well, this is the very next chapter. And this is where he sees the disciples on the boat, and he asks them if they've caught any fish. And, you know, that's so annoying when you haven't caught any fish. And so he says, why don't you cast it on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And they did, and then they were unable to haul it all in. And don't you know that every now and then those fishermen were thinking, you know, you're a carpenter, we are fishermen. Here's the thing that just drives you crazy sometimes about Jesus is that he really is a know-it-all. I mean, that he knows how to do your job at work better than you do. It's like, I mean, do you have to be great at everything? But the answer is yes, that he even knew how to fish. And so, they couldn't even haul it in. Well, then, so the disciple, the one Jesus loved, you know who that is, said to Peter, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. It's the real live Lord right there. Then Simon Peter heard it, that it was the Lord. I just love this because he puts his cloak on and he just jumps in the water. What a beautiful scene, because this is the one that's denied him. Well, let me tell you something. He's not denying him now. He just swims and swims and swims and swims to that shore to see Jesus. And Jesus got a charcoal fire there. Come and have breakfast, he says. So then he goes into this restoration moment with Peter. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? I want you to look a little later in the conversation. It's such a gorgeous conversation. But it says in verse 18, and Jesus talking to Peter, truly I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. When you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, follow me. So Peter turned around and saw the disciple Jesus loved following them. And the one who leaned back against Jesus at the supper and asked, Lord, who is the one that's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, well, what about him? And he said, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. Here are your 10 words. What is that to you? As for you, follow me. Anybody already on to where this is going? You know how often we're in somebody else's business with the Lord? They're getting to do so-and-so. They got chosen. We didn't. You understand what I'm saying? That this constant, this comparison thing, it is constant. Especially if it's someone with a similar gift mix to yours. Oh, it's just constant. It's just constant. We're always wanting to know. And in some terms, and in some ways, because of great endearment and great affection, Lord, what are you going to do with these children of mine if we're parents? There are a lot of people we want to know about. If you're married, you're just wondering, like, when is this breakthrough going to come? You know what? What is that to you? Well, it's a lot to me. What is that to you? I'll tell you what you do. You follow me. You follow me. This is a ready question, and I love it. That every one of these, we've already talked about, these words we're getting, word 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, these words that we're getting, going all the way to 15, are starting points. They're not ending points. But let me tell you something, they're ready for us. They're ready for us. So that every single time, we've already got that red letter sentence in our mind. What is that to you? You follow me. That servant is my business, and I'll deal with it. Now, here's what that doesn't mean. See, when we're in such a day and such a culture as our present moment, then I have to issue a few timely disclaimers. This doesn't mean that we allow someone to get away with crimes on our watch. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about jealousy. I'm talking about the competition between people. I'm talking about getting in Jesus's business with someone else. I'm not talking about when someone needs to be turned into the police. Can everybody say amen? Amen. Crimes are different than what we're talking about here. This is about competition. What is that to you? As for you, follow me. This whole comparison thing nearly kills us, and it certainly kills our joy. Number 11, you're going to go back now. You're in 21. You're going to go back to 20. I read this to you at the very beginning of our lesson on the very first evening toward the start when we were placing our first word on the paper, which was Mary. I want you to notice something. Look in verse 15 just before it. It says, I want to start at 11 so we can give it some fresh context. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you crying? Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him. And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. And he said, verse 15, woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're seeking? Those are your 11 words. If you're a brother in the house, I want you to put man instead of woman right there. Why are you crying? It could be any emotion. We'll get back to that in just a moment. I want to sit down to talk to you about this one because this is so personal to some people in this room. And I say these words without one hint of condemnation because I have lived them. If we want to grow in intimacy and healthiness and wholeness with Jesus, we have to learn how to tell him what we're crying about. what we're angry about, what we're anxious about, what we're all up in it about, what we feel bitter about, what we feel mad about. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Because sometimes, I love that he asked her, he already knows the answers to the questions. Why is he asking? The same reason why God asked Adam way back in Genesis chapter 3, where are you? He knew exactly where he was. Tell me, are you in the habit of telling the Lord why you are beside yourself about something? That is such an important part of intimacy. Is anybody getting that with me? Whether I can remember a time, this was years and years ago, but it just stands out to me so much. I was getting ready in the bathroom of our home that we lived in at that time that we raised our children in. I don't even remember what it was, but I had dropped something on the floor, but I just stood up and I kicked the cabinet just as hard as I could. I mean, it hurt. And I felt like the Lord asked me, not out loud, but in my spirit, what are you angry about? What are you angry about? And I knew he already knew. And I mean, I just went off on a tirade. This. I can't even tell you how much better I felt when it was over. I just told him. Listen, if you don't learn to be a tattletale, you'll miss out on a whole portion of your healing. Because we got to learn to say, what is it? When all of a sudden we're just like overcome with something, some kind of huge, what is it? Try to tell him, okay, why is it you're doing this? But I want you to see this part of it because it's so important. This is the part I really want to press into that's going to be tender to somebody. Who is it you're seeking? Oh, y'all. We just keep looking for him, don't we? Somebody in this room is about to leave a 15-year-old marriage, and not because anything terrible has happened, but just because you want somebody new. You want something exciting. Because we want something to make us feel alive and loved and desired. We just keep looking for Mr. Perfect. And we, stay with me here, this may not be you. We keep confusing love and sex. We want so much to be loved that we just keep in this trap over and over and over and over again of being rejected because we sleep with one person after another trying to get somebody to love us. There's somebody out there. I do think God has really, if he has plans for marriage, very fitting mates, but they're always going to be flawed. They're always going to be broken. And we bring that brokenness in together and lean on one another and help one another along. But I just want to say this to you. If you are looking for Mr. Perfect, you are looking for Jesus. Because he is the only one going to fit that bill. He's it. So often when we are yearning for something and we just got this thing we can't settle, this craving within us. And I mean, we're about to blow up our lives for it. Blow up our lives. Blow up our families for it. Blow up good relationships for it. Blow up our self-respect. And at the end of the day, we are looking for something only Jesus can give us. And that is it in all our flaws. Here's what we want to know. If you knew me completely, would you love me and want me? Isn't that really it at the end of the day? If you really knew all of it, would you still love me and want me? I can guarantee that to you in one person, and that is Jesus.
What might happen globally if a group of us really began to fervently pray? What might happen if we made it our goal to seek what Jesus wants for this world and for His church and for us individually above what we want? I tweeted these exact words last year and asked if anyone wanted to join me for a concentrated month of guided prayer. The participation was overwhelming, and people continue to share how impactful it truly was. In response, we at Living Proof Ministries are so excited to offer this resource in a printed journal format. It's a 31-day guided approach that couples prayer with Scripture, and no combination under heaven is more powerful. This journal walks through a sevenfold approach for daily prayer and includes a world map to intercede for people groups around the globe. You are about to have 31 life-changing, prayer-rearranging days with Jesus. Let's align our prayers as much as possible with Christ's priorities. You can have an immensely effective prayer life. I can't think of anything better.
What a friend we have in Jesus.
I tell you, Jesus replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Let's gather together in His name for Living Proof Live 2023. Experience the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit as we study God's Word and worship together. Make plans to join us for a Living Proof Live event. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised.
And we will not be silent.
Isn't that really it at the end of the day? If you really knew all of it, would you still love me and want me? I can guarantee that to you in one person, and that is Jesus. Everybody else we have to accept is going to be, in many ways, probably as broken as we are. Because I find that we go looking for someone with pretty equal brokenness, because we look for someone with a matching set of baggage. Am I telling the truth to anybody? See, I would have told you when I married Keith, he had so much baggage. Well, let me tell you something. My baggage attracted his baggage. Does anybody believe what I'm saying to him today? So take stock in case we're all up about somebody else's baggage, because we likely have a matching set. I think Jesus is what you're looking for. I think Jesus is what I'm looking for. We're looking for a Savior. Someone save me. Someone rescue me. You got someone. It's Jesus. It's always going to be. Never going to be anybody else. 12 is this. John chapter 8, you're close. John chapter 8 says in verse 36, so if the Son sets you free, you really will be free. Galatians 5:1 says it this way, it is for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Galatians 5:13, I love it so much. For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. It's why he says, listen, don't put on another yoke of slavery. Come, take my yoke upon you. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. I want you to look at something with me. Would you look with me in Matthew chapter 18? I felt so led of the Lord to end this session in this way and in these passages because it has everything to do with freedom. So if the Son sets you free, you really will be free. Let me show you one huge way He sets us free. Go with me to Matthew chapter 18. I want to start reading at verse 21. Then Peter approached him and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times?" "I tell you, not as many as seven," Jesus replied, "but 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he did not have the money to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the servant fell face down before him and said, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you everything.' Then the master of that servant had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan." Now, what's going to happen here is that that guy's going to go out. He's going to find someone else who owes him not nearly as much. And he's going to demand it from him because the one who had been forgiven had not forgiven the debt of another. That's going to be the point of the parable that Jesus is telling. But what I want you to know, even though it's two different words, the word for freedom and the word for free in the Greek New Testament, but the word for forgive here is so important. There are two words that are being used in verse 27. He released him and he forgave him. Apoluo is that word for, that whole word for released. And it means to loose. It means to unbind a person or thing. Then the word forgave, aphiemi in the Greek, it is a word that means to dismiss or to let go from one's power, to let go, to set free, to let escape. Now, let me say, I want to say again right here in terms of what we said a few minutes ago, I want to give a disclaimer for what I'm not talking about. I do believe Jesus always calls us to forgive. But forgiving does not mean that we don't turn someone into the police for crimes. Does everybody understand that? Those are two different things. Forgiveness does not mean that we shelter someone who is abusing people. That is not what forgiveness means. We do due diligence, and we do what is the law, and not only the law of our city, of our nation, but also what is the law of God, that that person that is committing crimes needs to be turned in. So we have that to the side, but we do, in order for us to be free, we got to come to some point of forgiving. I want to tell you what happens when we don't. When we don't, it is as if when it says to unbind them, to release them, apoluo, to unbind them from you, what we're doing when we don't forgive someone, and we can carry it for decades. Some of us, our person that we can't forgive is in the grave. They're dead and cold and have been there for 30, 40 years. But what happens is we've got their dead body bound to us with a rope, and we just carry them around with us. We wonder why we can't stand up straight. We wonder why life is so heavy for us, because everybody we have decided to be resentful toward and bitter toward for the rest of our lives is bound to our back. So we're carrying around the whole community group. Anybody know what I'm talking about? How, I say to you, because I'm asking myself the same question, how many people are you carrying on your back right now? How many people are bound to you because it's you that keep them there and me that keep them there through my unforgiveness? Now, I don't have to feel really forgiven. I mean, what I'm saying is forgiving, not forgiven. Forgiving. What I do have to do, if I'm willing to be obedient, is come to the Lord and go, okay, in your name and because of you, even if I have to do this 10 times a day until I do it 9 times a day, and do it 9 times a day until I do it 8 times a day, and do it 8 times a day until I'm finally at about 4 times a day, I'm going to keep doing it. I'm going to keep doing it. Keep doing it. I release this to you here. I think what we fear, I come from a background of sexual abuse as a child. It is just, I'm sorry, it's just a monster. It's just something else to get over. I mean, something else to get over. And it is very, that forgiveness process is so difficult because it then, especially if it's early in childhood, you built up yourself and your boundaries around that belief system. And so you basically don't have any boundaries. So the things that you, the habits you have formed relationally keep injuring you over and over again. Can anybody testify with me in the house? So with every wave of that is a new wave of, I'm so mad. Look what you did. Look what you did. I mean, we can find health in Jesus. That's what we got to do. But I think we think, if I release this, then I just release it into oblivion. I mean, it's just like, gonna fly out there in the universe. No. We release it into the nail-scarred hands of Jesus, who is going, let me deal with it. I know every heart. I know every mind, he says. Release it to me. You don't have to just release it out there into oblivion. Release it to me. Today, would you begin by saying, Lord, you see all these? Because what? Unforgiveness is habitual. When we get really unforgiving about one, then it just becomes a small group. Because then it's just easy to do it the next time. It's become a pattern in the way we think. Someone offends us, you don't forgive them. I have someone in my life who very proudly says, I hold a grudge to the death. Well, your back sure hurts. Because you got 40 people you're carrying around with you. What you're really wanting for that person that has done you so much wrong is for them to leave you alone, and yet you're carrying around roped to your spine. So am I. There's somebody so brave in you. There's the spirit of somebody that walked right on the water. Spirit of somebody that, I mean, just said, be still, and the storm was. Who way before that said, light be, and light was. I don't know if we ever really think about the implications of the fact that the spirit of the living God is dwelling in us who believe.
Start the new year in prayer. Grab a copy for you and a friend.